following message is from New Life Gillette series, God Outside the Box. This week, Pastor Paul presents part three of this series.
Good morning, everyone. It is good to be with you. I'm Paul, one of the pastors here at New Life, and welcome to all of you here in the room. Welcome to you watching online, no matter what part of the country you might be in, and welcome to those of you over at the prison. It is good to be with all of you. Did you see that pile of diapers out there in the lobby already this morning as you were coming in? Just a demonstration of the power of God. Yeah. The power of God moving through the people of God to just, if you weren't here last week, we just talked about how God can move a people and to bless a bunch of young moms in the life of this community. So today, we're going to continue on that two-week journey leading up to Easter as we're looking at this understanding of what it means to get God outside the box. Because for so many of us, we have God in a box. So what does it mean? What does it look like to get God out of the box? And well, as we think about getting something out of the box, I think back to several years ago for me as I was getting ready to go to seminary, pastor school. And as I went and signed up for my first class in that first semester that I was going to be in, one of the students that was already there looked at my schedule, asked, "What are you taking first?" And I said, "I'm taking a class with Dr. Miller." And he got this look of fear on his face. He said, "You're crazy." I'm like, "Why?" And he started saying that Dr. Miller is the toughest professor. You know, he challenges you so much in class. He questions you. He teaches way above your head. You are nuts for making him the first class that you're going to be taking. And so automatically, right away, what did I do? I had Dr. Miller in a box. Because this is the mindset that I had all of a sudden, that this is what Dr. Miller looked like, that he was hard, that I was not going to like this. It was going to be horrible. And so for those weeks leading up to my first class, this box of called Dr. Miller, man, I just had indigestion. I couldn't sleep at night. I was so worried about going to that first class. Have you ever been there? You know, where you think you know someone, you have this idea of who someone is, but then eventually you meet them and you realize you get them out of the box that you had them in, and you realize they're drastically different than what you thought they were. Because the good thing was, I went to class, praise God, and what I found out was I got Dr. Miller out of the box, and for me, it was drastically different. I love Dr. Miller. He was one of the greatest teachers. He helped me to get to know God in a level that I hadn't learned before. It was so exciting to have several classes with Dr. Miller. And you see, we do that with God as well. We have God in a box. We think we know what God is like, how big he is, how small he is, what he's like with his love, his justice, his mercy. And we get this understanding of what God is. And because we think this is how God is, we live accordingly to what we think about God. And because of that, God looks at that and he just wants us to know you're missing out. You're missing out on a better opportunity to live for God and to understand who God is. So what we're going to be doing this morning here, we're going to be looking at some more attributes. We looked at some last week. We're going to look at some more this morning to help us, hopefully, to get God outside the box a little bit so that as we get to know God more deeply and understand him more in our life, hopefully it's going to change our lives, that we'll be able to live according to what God has in store for us. So the first thing I want us to look at this morning, it's an attribute, it's an understanding of God that maybe some of us, we don't get as much as others. And this is God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness is the first one. Is the TV going to work today? Yes, it is. There we go. God's faithfulness, that's the first one that we're going to look at today to get an understanding of who God is and what God is about. You know, faithfulness is not one that we normally consider, we think about, but how important is it that God is faithful in the midst of our journey? Well, it's in the writer of the book of Hebrews, toward the very last chapter, he's helping the group of people who are reading it to get an understanding, what does a blessed life look like? How do you live your life to find this life that just God just wants to bless? And right in the midst of all of those words that he's sharing with us to help us understand what that might look like, he stops for a moment to share a very foundational verse to help us better understand how we live with God to find that blessed life. And it goes like this. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is a powerful verse that we truly, if believed, if we have that understanding outside the box of God and it's guiding and leading us into our life, how powerful can that be? And basically what this means is Jesus or God doesn't change. God is faithful to who he is. Again, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, so as we look at the scriptures, we have to understand that that Bible that was written long time ago, the old part of the Bible, that is the same God that we find in the Old Testament that we eventually will see in the New Testament. The God of the old and the new, it's the same God. We might see him playing out in different ways, but it's still, it's the same God. God is the same long time ago as God is today and as God will always be. It is the same God. It is the same power. It is the same mercy. It's the same righteousness, the same justice, and it's the same love. The same God that we see back in the Bible is the same God that we can experience here and now. Now, you might think, why is that important? Why does that mean a lot to me? Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever gone through a situation where you had somebody who broke their trust with you? Somebody who went against something that they said they were going to do? You know, they say, this is how I am, but then when you see them later on, they've changed dramatically. You know, for instance, some of you, you know, there's someone who's up on this stage a lot. You know, we think about sports, and you have someone who has a team that they say that they root for. And so we have this person that's regularly up on the stage here, and he roots for this. You know, all we hear is Kansas City this and Kansas City that over and over and over. You know, the Chiefs and the Royals and the Jayhawks. And we think, okay, we're enough of the Kansas. Well, guess what I found the other day? Check this out. Can you see that? You get it? Here today and gone tomorrow? If we have a lead pastor, we can't trust, you know. But how many of us honestly have experienced that though in our lives, haven't we? Where we've had someone break a trust with me. You know, it starts all the way back in school where we have this good friend, we think, and today they're our friend, and all of a sudden tomorrow they're hanging out with someone else, which is not bad until maybe they start shunning us or making fun of us with those other friends, and that trust is broken. Or maybe for some of you, you know, we've taken those vows of marriage. Maybe, do you remember them? It goes like this. Will you have this woman to be your wife, to live together in holy marriage? Will you love them, comfort them, honor and keep them in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others be, what? Faithful to them as long as you both shall live. Now, if we take those vows and we live them out, it's bliss. But if those vows, any part of those vows are broken in some way, it hurts. You know, many of us, we've experienced that pain when someone has broken a covenant. We think of the Me Too movement that's out there. So many of us, we've seen the news articles when somebody who's in power or authority takes advantage of the situation and someone gets hurt. How many families, you know, where we have one person in a relationship that is trusted in the midst of that relationship, whatever that relationship is, that they're expected to live it out in a certain way, but how many times have we seen that that relationship, the trust is broken and someone gets hurt? You know, how many times that we've experienced this, that for some of us, we cry out to God and we have our plan of what we expect, we hope that God will do. God, please do this for me. And maybe God's ways are not our ways, and maybe he has even a better plan that's going to bless us even more. But because it didn't work out our way, we start to think, well, how can I trust God if he's not going to do things my way? Do you see, again, why is faithfulness, why is getting to know God and being faithful with God, why is it so important? Because we need to remember, God doesn't change, and God is faithful. And the more we realize that in the midst of all of our broken promises, in the midst of all of our broken trust, that how others have hurt us or how we have maybe hurt others, to have this understanding deeply into our heart, it can change us. And for those who have walked with Christ, those who have walked with God in the midst of their journey, they begin to understand this and bear witness to the fact that God is this, that God is all faithful. You know, the writer of Psalm 89, even though he was going through a tough day and he was longing for God to move in the midst of his life, in the midst of the people that were hurting and struggling, what was it that kept him coming back to God? And it was this. He wrote it in verses 1 and 2. He says, I will sing of the Lord's unfailing love forever. young and old will hear of your faithfulness. Your unfailing love will last forever. Your faithfulness is as enduring as the heavens. Can you begin to see just in these first two verses why this guy, in writing this psalm, in the midst of his pain and brokenness, why he kept coming back to God? Just look at these words: unfailing, forever, faithfulness, unfailing, forever, faithfulness, enduring. Do you begin to see why this guy trusted God, even though in the moment God was not moving as he was hoping, but yet because he believed that God was a faithful God, he kept crying out to God and saying, God, I will trust in you because you are faithful. But again, if our box with the faithfulness of God, if it's this size and not as big as it could be, if we believe that God is not to be trusted, what will that cause us in the midst of our lives? You know, what does our prayer life look like if we don't trust God, if we don't think that God is faithful? What happens if we think that God can't be trusted? We don't then take these words that Jesus says, why don't you live this way? Why should we trust you, Jesus, if we don't believe you are faithful? But what if, like the writer of this psalm, what if we took a step of opening up the box and getting God outside of the box and giving God a try? Trying to see, God, are you faithful in the little things in the midst of my life? And so your first life work is very simple. Check God's faithfulness. Give him a try. Look at him and say, God, are you faithful in the little things? Every day for this week, list 10 ways that each day in which God took care of you in some way, shape, or form. Now, I know some of you, you know, when I was going over the sermon the first time with the staff, and there was a couple of the people, they're millennials on staff, and they saw the list of 10, and they're like, whoa, that's just too many in one whole day. And the cool thing was there was a Generation Z person in the room as well, a younger person. They said, 10, that's nothing. I do that every day, looking at thankfulness of God. So it depends on what your age you are, whether 10 is too many or not. Just don't worry about the number. Just pick a number and just try to acknowledge, how faithful is God to me? On the day-to-day list of the little things, how is God caring for me in the midst of my day? Because the more we stare at God and recognize and realize that he is faithful in the midst of the little things, then potentially we have the chance of doing our next life work, which is this. Dump God out of the box. Or in other words, try something that God would want you to do. Take a big step. You know, based on the understanding that God is faithful in the little things, try something a little bigger. Maybe for some of you, maybe that's just getting your Bible out and reading it and trusting that there's something in there for you that God can do something with your life. You know, dig into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which includes the story of Jesus and Holy Week going to the cross. Read one of those Gospels this week. Or maybe for some of you, it's trying forgiveness. And that's one of the most powerful gifts that God gives us in the midst of relationships. And for some of us, we don't trust that forgiveness is going to change our lives. But if we do, it can fix broken relationships. Give it a try, whether it's you offering forgiveness or asking for forgiveness. What about generosity? You know, Jesus tells us over and over and over again that for people who learn the gift of generosity, it can transform their lives. You know, so whether it's giving time, you know, turning off the TV and getting down and playing with a child, or whether it's serving somewhere in the life of the church or out in the community, or whether it's being generous with your finances and giving to something that God would want to be all about. Learning that gift of generosity can change your life. Trying out something that God calls us to, dumping him out of the box and saying, God, I'm going to try and see if you're faithful. And noticing how over and over God is faithful. Again, why is faithfulness so important? Because if we don't believe God is faithful in who he is, when we look at his other attributes, we might not trust that God is actually the way he is, which leads into the next attribute of God, the next part of God that we want to look at the rest of the day that is so important. It is probably the most important attribute of God. It's the one that every single week, either Mike or I are up here telling you about it, that we want you to know it so well. What is it? It's this. It is God's love. That is the attribute that we need to grab hold of and make sure we know and make sure is penetrating our heart. Now, for many of us, again, this is one that we have in a box. You know, God's love is so powerful and far-reaching, but yet for many of us, we have God's love in a box because of how things have happened to us in the midst of our lives, or the things that we are struggling with in our lives. You know, for some of us, we were raised in a family which we didn't know much love at all. Maybe we were knocked down and, you know, people hurt us in different ways. Some of us were told over the midst of our lives that that we were not good for anything, that we were worthless. Maybe that we were too big or too small, or somewhere in between. We just were told that we were not good for anything. We wouldn't matter to anything. Some of us, we were told that we're even a mistake. You know, for some of us, we were hurt when we were in schools. We were bullied. We were told we were too weak or too small. Whatever it might be, we find these times over and over and over where we were not loved, and we begin to say, well, how could anyone love me because of what I've been through? And for some of you, you're struggling with a sin, and you think, how could God ever love me in the midst of this sin that I'm in, whether it's some type of addiction, whether it's cheating, whether it's swearing, my mouth just get out of hand with taking the Lord's name in vain. Whatever it might be, we look at our lives and we think, how could God ever love me as dirty and as nasty as I am? There's no way that God could love me. And so we put God's love in a box and we think, there's nothing there for me. I hear about God's love. I hear it every single week at the end of the service, but can't be. Because I have been told over the course of my life that I am unlovable. Or maybe even worse, maybe you were the person who was told by someone that you were loved only to find out that they loved someone else. I know. But as we think how serious this is, how big is God's love to you? How big do you see God's love in the midst of your life? Is there any way that God can love you? Well, I want us to look at a powerful story today where Jesus spends time with a woman. And in the midst of this time with this woman, this woman is one that we just talked about. She was a person who, because of the life that she has been dealt, she has felt unloved in the midst of her journey. How does Jesus deal with her? And again, how important is it that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever? As Jesus encounters this woman who feels unloved, what can it look like then for us here today? The story starts like this. It's in John chapter 8 where we read, Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning he was back again at the temple, and a crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery, and they put her in front of the crowd. Now, I think all of us here has something that we just love doing, don't we? Jesus was doing just that. He was teaching the crowd. It was one of those most favorite things that he had to do when he had a group of people in front of him and he just got to pour himself into them. And we all have those favorite things, don't we? Whatever it might be for you, you're thinking, oh yeah, I love doing this. But how many of you love being interrupted? Anyone, when you're in the midst of doing something that you love, yeah, and of course we don't. We don't love being interrupted. But in this moment, Jesus is interrupted. Maybe it depends on the who and the why. And the who and the why in this story are people that are the enemies of Jesus. They did not have his good interests in mind. Matter of fact, they wanted to come and trap him. They wanted to make him look bad. They wanted to bring him down from where he was. They were enemies. And so, you know, how does God deal with enemies? You know, for me, if I was God, you know, we think about last week, we talked about God's omnipotency, that he is all powerful. Jesus, in that moment, that these dudes came and interrupted, he could just go, and they're gone. He could just blow them out of the world if he wanted to. He had the power to do that. And maybe for us, we're thinking, yeah. But how does Jesus respond for these enemies? Well, he taught about this at one time. It's in Matthew chapter 5, 44, where Jesus says this, but I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. Jesus doesn't just preach and teach this. In this moment, he lived it. You know, Jesus looked at the hearts of his enemies in this moment, and what he saw was hope. He saw hope for them to find a better way of life. He saw hope that these misguided hearts, in the midst of what they were doing, that maybe, just maybe, he could share even love with them. Jesus took these enemies who were interrupting him into some of the favorite things that he did, and he loved them. Jesus wants to share love. The story continues. Teacher, they said, his enemies said to Jesus, this woman who was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? Now, I know for many of you, you have that question, right, that struggle right away. What, it said stoning? But here's the first thing that jumps out. We'll talk about that in a moment. But here's the first thing that jumps out at me. They brought this woman and they laid her down in front and they said, she's caught. My question is, where's the dude? You know, because last time I checked, I'm no expert in this, but last time I checked, the committing of adultery is not just one person, right? It takes two. And so here they are bringing out this woman, throwing her down. Where's the dude? I have a feeling that they actually caught one of the other Pharisees and they didn't want to throw him there in front of Jesus. And so instead, what did they do? Them not having any love at all for this woman, looking at this woman like she was just trash, they threw her down in front and said, here, Jesus, what should we do with her? But I know that many of you are wondering, what did that say, though? Did that say to stone her? Like throw rocks at her? And the answer is yes. Throw rocks at her until she is dead. And you might wonder, is that really what God's law says? Well, let's see. All the way back in Leviticus chapter 20. If a man, see the man part there? Did you catch that part? If a man commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, both the man and the woman who have committed adultery must be put to death. Now, we might be wondering, really? Is that really what it says? Well, let me ask you this, because some of you understand this a little bit because you've experienced it maybe in your family or in a friend. When adultery happens, what does it do to those who are involved? To the family that's involved in the midst of that adultery, what does it do to that family? Not just to the spouse, but the extended family. And not just the extended family, but the community, possibly even a church. When something happens like adultery in the midst of a relationship, what does it do? It brings hardship and brokenness and a deep level of hurt. And you see, God looks at that and he does not want anyone to get hurt. So God brings this law into the midst of the people of God to help them to understand, don't do it. Because it will bring pain and suffering in the midst of your family and to hurt so many people in the midst of the journey. God says it is so bad that what does it deserve? It deserves stoning to death because it is that bad. And some of you say, yeah, I get it because it broke up my family and it hurt that bad. Now, before any of you jump out of your seats and run out to find some rocks because you might know somebody who committed this sin, let's wait and see what the rest of this story holds, because maybe there's something more. And again, before we jump back into the rest of the story, let's first consider this woman. Again, this woman was brought out and she was thrown down. She was caught in the act of adultery. More than likely, we don't know for sure, but more than likely, knowing the society, how it worked back then, she was probably one of the local prostitutes who was in the midst of slave sex labor. And if that's the case, from early on, from her early teenage years, this is a woman who had been battered and broken and received more nasty words about her than she's ever experienced. The only thing that she was good for in the midst of that community was when she made a man happy with the job that she was carrying out. What do you think her box looked like? Not just a box of what God's love looked like, but anybody's love. Does this woman feel any love at all in her heart? You know, for some of you, even maybe if it's different circumstances, you get her. You feel her brokenness, you feel her pain, because you, like her, have been told over and over that you aren't worth much. The good news is it doesn't stop there with the story. Let's see what else happens. They were trying to trap Jesus into saying something that they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. Do you love it when, in the midst of a story, when the bad guys get some pie in their face? You know, Jesus makes them wait. I mean, this was a tense moment. They all had their rocks. They were ready to start throwing. The woman's there in the dirt. She's crying. And what does Jesus do? He gets down. And he just starts writing in the dirt. What's he writing? I don't know. It doesn't say exactly what he was writing, but I have some ideas that I'd love, you know, for those Pharisees, you know, that many of them were married. I would love it if Jesus stooped down and just started writing their girlfriends' names in the dirt. You know? Some people like to think that maybe Jesus was doing as he did back in Exodus, where he just started writing out the Ten Commandments. Do not covet. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. Possibly because what Jesus is going to say in a moment, that's what he did. Or maybe Jesus was just wanting to be slow to speak and slow to become angry. Maybe he was doing a count to 10, like some of us parents need to do when our kids are acting up. Whatever it is, Jesus takes some time and he makes them wait. We don't know exactly what he was writing, but it was a powerfully intense moment. What would Jesus do? We continue. They kept demanding an answer. So he stood up again and said, "All right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone." Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. In that moment, you could have heard the proverbial pin drop. They were silenced. Are you serious, Jesus? That's what you're going to bring back at us? Those who have never dishonored their parents by disobeying them, those who have never taken something that didn't belong to them, those who have never, you know, told a group of people that they love them only to go back on that word and say something looks like something else? In that moment, you could have had that tense balloon that was about ready to burst. All of a sudden, it started to lose its air. See, those Pharisees in front of Jesus, although they thought they were high and holy, that they were all that, in that moment, they knew that they were not perfect. They knew that they were not sin, not without sin. And so it says the oldest ones first started dropping their rocks, and then the youngest ones, who were more young and didn't realize what had just happened, eventually they all dropped their rocks and split. Or it says this: when the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn them? There's the woman, still lying there in the dirt, probably crying and wondering. All of a sudden, it got very quiet. She's waiting. She's wondering, are the stones going to be coming my way? When all of a sudden, she begins to hear Jesus' voice asking her these questions. And the tone in that moment, it was much different than what she was used to, because the tone of her life has always been disdain and anger and lust and disgust of her. But all of a sudden, the tone that she heard on the voice of Jesus as he's asking her these questions, it's a tone of compassion. And could it be possibly something that she didn't know much about, but could it be love? And so she begins to look around and begin to see who's here to throw those stones. And she sees no one until eventually she looks at Jesus. And in Jesus, she looks up into his eyes. And in that moment, she knew. She didn't even have to ask the question, are you the only one here who, based on the qualifications, you're the only one who has the right to throw the stones to kill her? But as she looked into his eyes, she already knew the answer to the question. She could see the love, and she realized that there was no one there to condemn her. So she says this, "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." Now, some of you I know are wondering, wait a second, let me connect the dots here. What happened to that law? That one back in Leviticus, that law that says you should stone. Well, again, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And believe it or not, that same God that wrote that law back in Leviticus is the same God that we see in Jesus here in that moment. You know, there's no doubt that this woman who was caught in the act of adultery, what did she deserve? Based on the law says she deserved death by stoning. But even back when God first wrote that law, wanting the people to understand how bad it was to commit the sin because of how broken it will make the family around those individuals, that same God that wrote that law back then is the same God that back then was always sharing love and grace with his people over and over and over again. It's the same God that when people were worshiping other gods and chasing after them and wanting them in their life, that God says, I love you and I want you to come back to me, giving them chance after chance, because God knew that if he loved them, that the hope was that they could eventually begin to learn, get his love out of a box and begin to live the life that he wanted them to live. The woman, yeah, she deserved stoning. That was God's law. But God's bigger law, the one that is over all of the other ones, all the other guidelines and the rules, guess what it is? It's love. Jesus was once asked the question, what's the greatest law? And the greatest law from Jesus' point of view is always love. It is the love that the law that trumps everything else and guides everything else. Jesus' answer, it's simple. It's love. Jesus knows that if we get to know this part of who he is and what he's about, it changes everything. Does that mean that Jesus wanted her, was okay with her staying in that adulterous affair? No. That's part of the love. Jesus says, go and sin no more. Trying to save her, love her out of the life where she is and into a life of love and blessing. Do you think this woman could hear the words that we have written on the wall as you come into the auditorium? Come as you are. That's what Jesus does with her. He takes her where she is. Come as you are and then become who you're created to be. Jesus wants her to experience that love that he has for her, to open up her box and begin to realize how big God's love is so that she might begin to live the different life, the more blessed life. It didn't mean it was going to be easy for her. But with that new and changed perspective, could she, would she be able to live a life that was blessed by God? Can you see this woman's box beginning to change? Can you see this woman's box beginning to allow the love of God come out? What about for you? Because for each of you here, it's important for all of us to realize that that same faithful God who yesterday, back in this story, shared this love with this woman who was broken and bruised and knocked down by society, is the same God that wants you to know that you are loved. Me? In the midst of the sin that I've been involved in the midst of my mouth being as it is, in the midst of my cheating, in the midst of my addiction, in the midst of you name it, yes, you, Jesus, loves you. You, the one who your family has beaten you down with words of negativity over and over, telling you that you're not worth much. Yes, you are loved. You, who the kids in school have battered and beaten and bullied over and over, saying you're good for nothing. Yes, you are loved. You, who've experienced much of what this woman has experienced of neglect and harmfulness and hurtfulness. Yes, Jesus wants you to know that you are loved. For so many of us, because we have experienced what we've experienced, we have God in the box and we are missing out on the bigger picture of what God has in store for us. But what if we could get God and his love out of the box and we begin to receive it? How might it change our lives if we begin to learn more and more that we are loved? So what is your life work? It looks like this. Repeat it over and over again. In each of those moments where you are feeling like you are unloved, just say it again, Jesus loves me. When you're feeling yourself in the midst of a sin, just say it, Jesus loves me. When you are hurting because someone has knocked you down and not caring about you, just say it again, Jesus loves me. And if you want to do something crazy this week, you know how once in a while there's those songs that get into our head and they just play over and over and over again? Well, I want to share a song with you that I would love for you to just take with you into this week. to allow that song to play over and over and over. It's one of the most powerful songs that was ever written about 200 years ago, and it's been handed down from one generation to another. It's one that we teach our kids, but as adults, we seem to forget because our boxes get closed up. But it's a song that if you apply it into your life, it'll change your life because God's love will overpower you. If you know it, sing it with me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. God, there's many of us in this room that have boxes that are small. Because of what we have dealt with in this life, because of what people have said to us, because of what we've been involved with, Lord God, it's hard to trust you. God, allow your love to penetrate our hearts. As we think of the communion that we shared earlier in the service, as we remember, Lord God, that cross that we'll be looking at as this week goes on, as we look into your eyes, the same way this woman looked into your eyes, as we see you on the cross and we realize that it's our pain, it's our sin that has placed you there, oh Lord Jesus, as we look into your eyes, may we recognize and realize the love that you pour out into our lives. As you want every single person in this room and beyond to know, Jesus loves me. Lord God, help us to get your love out of the box and help it to lead us into the week that's in front of us so that we don't just receive that love, but instead we begin to share that love with others and realize that in that there's even more blessing. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in to New Life Gillette. For more information, visit us on the web at www.newlifegillette.com. You can also find us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter. And always remember, Jesus loves you very much, and he died to give you new life.